Morning, everybody. Boy, it's great to see you. And what a great morning. Thanks to our worship team for kind of setting the pace and setting the context. Really appreciate those guys and those gals. It was great, wasn't it, to see the India team all together, and that was taken from India and sent to us. So that lets us know that they're alive and that they're speaking. And isn't that amazing? So let's continue to pray for them. We've heard good reports so far. And if you didn't know who the David guy was, that's David Haig. He's the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. And it's wonderful to have other people and other churches join us in what we're doing. Also, I'm really excited about the Christmas box ministry that we have through Samaritan's Purse. And I know that you'll have instructions as to how to start filling those boxes and everything, but we wanted to let you know early. It's only 10 weeks until Christmas. That's hard to believe, but we want to make sure, and those need to go out about a month before, I believe, so that's happening. Also, we don't want you to forget that we also will have Angel Tree for ministering to children locally as well. So we just try to make the Christmas holiday an opportunity for us to share the love of Christ, so I wanted to make sure that you knew about that. And then next week, we're also going to be hearing, in addition to the start of the sports ministry, we're going to also hear about what the ministry of Hands of Mercy was, and you'll see a great video of that ministry that we had down in Mexico a few weeks ago. So let's pray and just ask God to bless this morning. Father, we thank you. You are worthy of all honor, all glory, all authority is yours. And we just pray that our lives would reflect that truth. Father, we pray that you speak through your word today, speak through me. And I pray that all of us would be challenged to have this privilege of being able to please you with our behavior. That is an amazing thing, that we could please a holy God and bless a holy God who's blessed us so much. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think that it's really neat how Joe and I have had the opportunity to fill the pulpit these last 2 weeks. And Joe did a great job last week of kind of beginning this series that we've called In a Manner Worthy. And he reminded us that we need to focus on Christ. We must keep our focus on Christ. We are in Colossians. We're going to go from verses 5 through 17 today, but let's start by reviewing what we got last week. Therefore, and this is starting at verse 1, Colossians 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, returns and is revealed, then you also shall be revealed with him in glory. We are reminded in this passage that really set the tone for what we'll hear today. It says, since or if you have been raised in Christ. That is, again, a word that really assumes that this is true. So this message is for those of us who, by God's grace and God's mercy, have come into a relationship with Christ. If that is the case, then you have been raised with Christ out of darkness, out of complete darkness and being lost. We are commanded to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. It's not just a suggestion, it's a commandment. And the reality is that we have died with Christ and all of our sins with Christ, and we are now living in Christ. We live with Christ. And one day, we will appear in glory with Christ. Amen? Wow, what an incredible thing. So, if that's the case, and again, if you're here today and you don't really know if that's the case in your life, please come and talk to us afterwards and make sure that you know that you are a new creature, that all things have become new, that there's nothing in the past that God will hold you accountable for because your sins are forgiven. We want to make sure that that's the case for you. But if you are one of the redeemed, one of the elect, one of the true believers of Christ, then we need to have our outward life reflect what's happened inside. And so we've taken this phrase, in a manner worthy. It's interesting, as I looked through the New Testament, I kept seeing this phrase come over and over, in a manner worthy. It's actually in the New Testament 6 times. And I think the most familiar one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you." I don't just kind of suggest, you know, like, hey, there's a really great Chinese restaurant down the street. You guys should go there. No, I implore you, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, 5 other times in the New Testament, that phrase, in a manner worthy, and I've listed those for you on your outline. I'd love you to look at them, but I do want to point out one in particular that says, this is from Colossians, the book that we're studying, but in the chapter 1, verse 10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Again, what an incredible thing that we, just lowly human beings, can actually do something to please God. That's incredible. And it's interesting, too, that in the last two verses that I shared there, these were actually verses that talked about us showing hospitality in a manner worthy. And have we not been looking at hospitality in our church the last couple of months? Generosity. It's interesting that that would be there. But what does living in a manner worthy look like? I mean, okay, Pastor Steve, that sounds like a really good idea. I'd like to do that. How? Well, in verse 8 of the passage that we're looking at, it says, "But now you also have put aside all these things." And then he lists things like anger, wrath, malice, and everything like that. That putting aside is referring to a Greek word that means to put off one set of clothes and put on another. And so the whole idea that I'd like to convey this morning is that we put off these things that we're going to list and that we put on something new. I might give you an example like this. My former pastor, Tom Gibbons, used to tell a story that before he came to California to be the pastor of Grace Baptist, he lived in the Denver area, Wheat Ridge, or Wheatland, I can't remember, but it had something to do with wheat. And he and his wife and his family lived there, and one very particularly cold December, I believe it was like 2 degrees above zero, he actually had been called with his wife to go speak at a conference in Chicago, right? So, boy, that's neat. You get to go from 2 degrees above to 7 degrees below. And so there they were in the airport, kind of waiting for their flight to be called, and they're all bundled up because they know when they get into Chicago, it's not going to get any better. And here comes walking down the aisle. It looked like a family of about 5 people, and they were dressed in t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops, and everybody was kind of looking at him, and Pastor Tom, what is going on with these people? So they kind of just conjectured what might happen. Well, it turns out as they were waiting for their flight to be called, the gate next to them flight was called, and it said, flight 286 to Honolulu is now boarding. And all of a sudden, it dawned on Pastor Tom, these folks weren't dressed for where they were dressed for where they were going. Can you imagine being all bundled up and everything and then getting off in Honolulu and the lady comes to give you a lay and she's got to get around your fur parka or whatever? That was an amazing example that these people, and who knows that they may have even been moving from cold Denver to nice, warm Hawaii where conditions would certainly be much better. They were dressed according to where they were going, not to where they had been. I think also maybe about a baseball player, let's say, and we're all watching the playoffs these days, and let's say a baseball player is on a team that's just, it's been bad for years. Never made the playoffs. They lose 90 to 100 games a year. This player is a really good player, and he gets traded to a team that's going into the World Series. They're favored to win the World Series. And so he goes to his new clubhouse, and he's given a new uniform. And he, you know, puts away all of the things of his past that was so disappointing, and perhaps where he was even mistreated or underappreciated. And he puts on the uniform of this winning organization that has a history of winning, that you know, is going to strive for excellence. And you know what's interesting about a uniform, too, and what we put on? It doesn't just represent who we are in the new uniform, but it represents the organization, right? If you look at a certain logo from a certain team, there are certain teams that kind of help you to think, well, that is a quality organization. They're always trying to do their best. It represents the values of that organization. Or perhaps this might be a good example to you. You'll notice today that I've stepped up my wearing clothes today. I just have a high regard for being here. I really do. And it's not that I don't regard leading worship. I do. But some reason when you're rightly dividing the word of truth, hopefully, there's just something that made me want to wear a tie today. Now, I know it's not raising the bar quite high enough for some of you. I don't have a three-piece suit on with a boutonniere and everything like that. But the point is that if I had come here this morning straight from my workout and had my shorts and my smelly shirt on and my hair was all messed up, it wouldn't really be appropriate to the role and the responsibility that I've been given, right? And it wouldn't smell all that great either. And you know, sometimes our lives don't smell so great either. Our old lives are just stinking rags. And yet we somehow kind of always grab one of them and just hold on to it like Linus holds his blanket, right? So basically, we need to put off the things of the old life. Let's take a look now, starting in verse 7. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of all these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. What does he tell us to do with these things? Well, the first thing he does is to put those things to death. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. He doesn't just say, you know, just don't pay attention to that thing of your past. Just don't worry about it. Nothing will happen. He doesn't say to make excuses for it. Well, you know, I was raised in this kind of house and I was abused or whatever. I guess I can still kind of do this because you have no idea what I grew up with. Or how about rationalizing it? You know, well, I'm under a lot of stress, and this is something that I just need. This is something that I really don't have to deal with. Or blaming somebody else for it. Well, I do this because so-and-so did this. He doesn't allow for any kind of excuse here. He says, consider the members of your earthly body to be dead about these things. And, you know, sometimes I think that tragically, not only do we hold on to some of the things of our old life, but we actually do what Psalm 66 verse 18 says. I came across this a few years ago, and boy, it cut me to the quick. Psalm 66 verse 18, and you might want to write this down. It's just a really great reminder. It says, Lord, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not listen. If I had cherished iniquity, I believe that sometimes there's just certain things that we just like. We kind of love them, and we hold on to them, and we know they're wrong, but we like them. You know, we just do. And he doesn't give us any kind of opportunity to do that. We have to consider those things as dead. Now, as we look at this list of words, and there will be many words here, characteristics of things we're supposed to put off and other things that we're supposed to put on, I could give you individual definitions for each one, and we could be here until Sunday night football tonight. But we just really don't have time to do that. What I would encourage you to do is find yourself a Bible dictionary. We have a bunch in our wonderful library that Frank Barwig and his staff make available to us. There are many that are free online. You could even probably get an app that would be a Bible dictionary. But sometime in the next week, I really pray that you'd look at each of these words, because they are each unique in their definition. And yet, when you look at these first few, you can kind of group them. He says, first of all, get rid of all that is earthly. Isn't that interesting that it says all that is earthly? Because back in verse 2 of the passage that we looked at the beginning, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And then it says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then later on, he talks about those things that are on earth. He talks about sexual immorality, talks about impurity, talks about passion, talks about evil desire, covetousness or greed, and idolatry. It's interesting that he kind of lumped those sins in, even though they're unique. They basically deal with the idea of coveting and wanting something that isn't ours and working outside of God's will in certain things. And then he sums it up and says that's idolatry. That violates the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. But we seem to sometimes hold on to those things and take the place of God with those things, whatever they might be. And then it says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, it's very interesting that there are three sins, as I have walked through the Old Testament especially, that God is particularly angry about. All sin falls short of God's holiness. We know that. All sin is really not pleasing to God. But there seem to be things in the history of mankind, three things that really, really draw God's wrath. One of them is sexual sin, and the other one is idolatry. And if you want an idea of how this wrath is and what it really means, sometime this week, look at Revelation 16, verse 18 through chapter 18. And you'll see how in the new judgment, God will judge Babylon. And Babylon is always associated with sexual immorality and idolatry. So when he says, because of these things that I've just listed, the wrath of God will be poured out, then you'll kind of know what that means. Then he goes on with some others that maybe aren't necessarily in that category. Anger, wrath, slander, obscenity, lying to one another. Now, it's interesting. Those are more where we kind of let our emotions get the best of us and we kind of lash out. And then there's one other very important sin that he deals with before he goes into what we're supposed to put on. He says this in verse 10. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a removal in which there are no distinctions between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Now, this was particularly important to the church at Colossae. Colossae was a town that was very, very well-to-do. It was a center of commerce. It was on a very popular trade route, and it was really close to Ephesus. If you looked at a map, it'd be about 100 miles away, but on this same passageway. And what happened over about 300 years from the height of its success is that the trade route had been moved. Now, Colossae was a Gentile city, still under Roman control, but there was a large group of refugees, Jewish refugees, who'd fled the persecution in Rome, and they were living in Colossae too. So what happens is that over the history of this city, it becomes less and less economically viable, and times get tough. And so in this church, the natural kind of blaming each other and prejudice and favoritism that was prominent in the church, in the city, was finding its way into the church, and they were having favoritism and sects that were being set up, and so it's very important that he stopped right here before he told them what to put on and said, especially, I know in Colossae you're struggling with this, you're favoring other people over some, and you're prejudiced against some people. And it really was wreaking havoc in the church. So he wanted to make sure, and I think that it's interesting that prejudice and favoritism and mistreatment and disunity, really is what he's talking about, is just as much an issue today, as that we're fighting as a church to make sure that we show the love of Christ to everyone, and that we set the example of God's love and him creating all men and women equally. Amen? So this is not some new thing. People have been going through this for years. Now, I want to just clarify something here before we get into putting on the new things. Because you might say, well, if I am raised with Christ, why do I still deal with these sins? Why am I still tempted? Well, the point is that he wasn't talking about individual signs and instances of you sinning. He was talking about practices. Your old self, it said, walked in these things. These were things that you practiced. You were known for these things. In fact, you were so known for them, you didn't even have a conscience about them. And he's not talking about the fact that you're going to experience anger as a new believer. It's because we're still being made into the image of Christ on a practical level. So I really want to encourage you, don't be discouraged about this. The fact is, what you want to see is those things that still trouble you or cause us to sin, to just start dwindling off, like falling off, like scales, like scabs, like being healed, because that's what we're in the process of, is sanctification. I wanted to just single out one of those that I just thought that might be important for us, because there's so many. But I looked at the word wrath, and I thought about wrath, and I thought about how sometimes we just allow ourselves to be angry people. And frankly, sometimes, and I'll have to say on behalf of my gender, sometimes guys are just bullies. I mean, you may not be physically abusive, but people know that they better not get you mad. They better not, violate your standard for doing it. They don't want to mess with the my way or the highway of the way that you do things. And that comes from being an angry person and letting it just kind of sit there within you. And you just exude the idea of being angry. And, we're all capable of this. I'm not trying to let women off the hook here. But I'm telling you that God doesn't want us to be one of those people who somebody says, well, they're really nice, but you wouldn't want to get on their bad side. Do you really want to be that person? I mean, that doesn't reflect who God is. God's wrath is against unrighteousness. And God is the righteous judge who has a right to be angry at evil. But a lot of times we're not angry at evil. We're just angry because we didn't get our way. So that's the one that I was just thinking, you know. And frankly, for some of the things that I've gone through in my life, it's very easy to have some anger built up. Losing my brother to suicide was, you know, I kept saying, you know, I'm okay. But boy, I was angry about it. And it exhibited itself in certain ways, you know. And I have to deal with that all the time. We can't let wrath characterize our lives. So let's just take a minute. Maybe look at that list of things and just ask yourself, which one of these things do I need to put off? Which one do I struggle with? Just take a minute. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Well, then he encourages us to say, okay, you let those things go. This is what you're supposed to put on. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive in the same way. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Take a look at those things. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. A year ago, I got to preach on that subject, humility, and let's face it, probably humility is the one thing that will cause an environment where all these other things can grow, right? Meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven. And beyond all these things, put on love, God's perfect love, because it's the bond of unity. It's the opposite of what he talked about that was going on in the church at Colossae. It's the thing that causes the church to be unified so that everyone outside the church can see what kind of God it is that we worship. And then the peace of God. You know, a manner worthy is not characterized by anxiety. The peace of God doesn't just kind of live in your life. It says that it rules your heart. Now, I'm not saying that we don't get worried once in a while. I was a little worried about being here this morning. But I know that I have a God who has, by his sovereign mercy and grace and plan, called me to be here. So I don't have to, like, worry about it. I'm worried if I don't do my work to prepare. That's when I worry. You worry about your final exam because you didn't study for it. Then you've got a reason to be worried. But if you've done the work, then let God do the rest for you. You know, and if you don't get a good grade, then there's a good reason for it. My daughter failed the bar twice, and she's brilliant. But for some reason, and she'll acknowledge this, she really feels like the Lord gave her that trial to strengthen her and build her character. So I'm not saying that you can't be worried about things, but don't let your life be characterized by anxiety. It's just not part of living in a manner worthy. Thankfulness, count your blessings. That's one of the ways that you can get rid of anxiety. Recount who you are now through Christ, a new creature. Let the Lord dwell richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, let me just say something about that admonishing part, okay? We see this and we go, okay, I'm I got the right now to speak into somebody's life if I see that something's wrong. Okay, admonishing is not just going up and criticizing somebody because they bug you. Okay, that's not admonishing. It says to admonish in all wisdom for their good. Okay, so boy, if I take on the responsibility of confronting someone, it should be because I see something that's going to cause that person to suffer. And I care for them. There's a heart of compassion. And I choose my words carefully. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love. That's a great statement because it balances truth with love. Okay? So be careful with that admonishing. But here, I love this verse. In wisdom, for their good, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm really glad I got this passage because it's all about worship, you know. And honestly, if you're living in a manner worthy of the calling that you have, then worship should just naturally flow out of you. And you don't have to be a good singer to do that. God doesn't care whether you're a good singer or not. He loves it when we worship him. And I love the fact that when we take all the instruments out sometimes, I can actually hear everybody singing. That is glorious. It's glorious. It's really exciting to me, but it's glorious to God. So now, it's interesting because also in the church at Colossae, there was a heresy going around that basically said that all matters of God were good and everything earthly or physical was bad. Or that in order to become a true believer, you had to follow certain rules in addition to being saved. Or in addition to coming and believing in Christ, you had to put on certain things, even to the point where they were asking new believers who were Gentiles to be circumcised and to follow Jewish rules. And it's very important that we understand the context of this, because these things that we're putting on are not the things that save us. It's very important to look at a list like this and say, okay, I'm just going to work on doing this, 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 and then I'll be good enough for God to call me one of his own. No, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And these things are part of what the process of sanctification is. That process that God takes us from being where we were and becoming more and more and more and more Christ-like. Okay? So please, if you're struggling with these things, or if you try to do these things only to please God without coming to him in faith, it's not going to work. Salvation is a gift of God that we have nothing to do with. It's a gift from him. Once we have it, we enter into this sanctification. It's kind of like this. One commentator said about this process, a baby is born with all of the attributes that it needs to become a mature human being, you know? And it, obviously, there are outside forces, just like there are those who are new in Christ who are brought into maturity by other believers. But it only lacks growth and maturity. So if you're in Christ, you have everything you need to live a manner worthy of the calling that you have. But be patient with yourself as God is patient with you too. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a marathon and not a sprint. And as God gives us more and more time on the earth, I mean, he could call us right now. And then we wouldn't have to worry about this because we would have all that we need for salvation. But while we're here, he calls us to be holy as he is holy and keep pursuing that. I guess, you know, it's like the old question. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? So what would be the thing that is causing you maybe some concern in these things, these positive things, these wonderful things that God has called us to do? Why don't you take a moment and just look at those qualities, whether it's, you know, a compassionate heart or humility or whatever, and just think. I'd like to just let you know one of the ones that God kind of put on my heart to share with us. And that is the idea of forgiveness. He says there, forgive one another just as you have been forgiven. And I think one of the things that handicaps us as witnesses for Christ and hurts our relationships and causes us probably all kinds of mental stress and illness is carrying grudges. And I have somebody who's very dear to me who all of their lives has set a standard for people. And when those people don't meet that standard, they just write them off. Oh, that person just doesn't get it. Or this person does that. Oh, he's one of those people that does that. My friend is 77 years old right now and finds himself basically with two people in his life. And it's a shame because this person is incredibly gifted. And I just wonder how much joy we have stolen from ourselves because we carry a grudge. We don't forgive. If God carried a grudge against us, where would we be? It's just not worth it. Well, as we close, just let me give you some encouragements here because I know we've eaten a lot here. First of all, as you try to put on these things and live in a manner worthy of God, of the calling that you have, God wants you to succeed. Isn't that great? You're not just out there trying to do it, hoping he's happy. Philippians 2 says that God is at work within you to will and to work, all to bring him pleasure. He also says that he is holy, and he said, be holy as I am holy. You know, he didn't give that to you to frustrate you. He gave that to you as a standard to go for. God wants you to succeed. Number two, you are not alone in this process. And I love the fact that the worship team sang about the Holy Spirit awakening in us his presence. The Holy Spirit is referred to by Jesus in John 14, verses 26 and 16. I will leave you a helper. Not just someone who sits and accuses you, like the devil, of falling short. I will give you a helper. You are not alone. If you are in Christ, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He will, number one, let you know when you've fallen short, and he'll give you the power and the strength to overcome those things. And then we have each other. We have other believers to just pray with. Say, you know, I'm struggling with greed right now. I really want this stuff, and I know it's not a godly thing. And would you pray with me? The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. We're told to pray for one another all throughout Scripture, especially in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. God wants you to succeed. I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, the atonement of Jesus Christ must be exhibited in practical, unassuring ways in my life. Every time I obey, the absolute deity of God is on my side. Wow. And then lastly, I want to encourage you with this. Your relationships with others will be better, and they may even lead them to Christ. Matthew 5:16, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, this doesn't happen overnight, and I'm not saying that if you put on these qualities, you know, everything's just going to be roses and peppermints with all the people who are difficult in your life. And there may be some that you just never are able to resolve. But if you act in these ways with a compassionate, humble, kind heart, your relationships with other people are just going to be better. And they're going to draw people to Christ. It's going to be an incredible witness. Finally, he says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I once heard this whole process that we're talking about as simply this: be who you are. If you're married, wear your wedding ring. Don't flirt with other people. Talk nice things about your spouse. Be married. You know, if you are one thing, make sure that you act like that. And this is exactly what he says: whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Look, if you ever have a doubt about something that you're going to do, just say to yourself, can I do this in the name of Jesus Christ? That's a really good standard. Well, there's some discussion questions on the back, and I hope they'll help you in your classes today and as you go throughout the week. I do encourage you to look through those words, and I really encourage us to pray for each other, because I stand here just a pilgrim like you, trying to be who God wants me to be, but fully aware that I have everything that I need because He has done the work of salvation in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your mercy. Thank you that we are no longer children of darkness if we are believers. That sin has lost its grip on us. And every once in a while, it's still going to try to trip us up. Still going to, I don't know, use a pea shooter to aim at our head, but it doesn't have a grip on us anymore. We don't practice those things. And Lord, if there is someone here today who finds that these things are still characteristic of their lives, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they'd receive your free gift. And I thank you for this beautiful body of believers that you've given us and your Holy Spirit that allows us not to be alone in this. Father, may we walk in everything that we do in a manner worthy of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.